Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. I know for a lot of us it's been a real spiritual battle this week. And Lord, this place, in every place where you are, where your people gather, is a Hebron. It's a place of refuge. We're going to talk about Hebron tonight. And thank you, Lord, that you do provide a place of refuge for us in our journey along the way to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for giving us, Lord, all that pertains to life and godliness. And knowing you, Lord, we lack nothing. And so tonight, Lord, as we sit at your feet, we ask that you would feed your sheep. Lord, give us ears to hear. You yourself, Jesus, said that your sheep hear your voice. And so, Lord, may nothing distract. But, Lord, we need to hear your voice from heaven tonight through your precious word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may this not just be another Bible study. May it again be a life-changing experience for all of us. Show us something, Lord, that we can apply to our lives that would make us, first of all, more in love with you. And secondly, Lord, that would make our walk straighter with you. And so, Lord, we love you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for these precious people of yours that come so faithfully. Thank you for the work that you're doing in this valley, not just here, but throughout this valley, where many people are coming to know who you are. And thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here. And so, Lord, you be the guest of honor tonight. We just came here to seek you, Lord, and nothing else. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 3, 2 Samuel. Verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Why do you suppose that happened? Well, David was a man after God's own heart. David was God's choice as Israel's king. Saul was a man pleaser. David was a God pleaser. And you know what? If you're a man pleaser, you're going to get weaker and weaker and weaker in this world. But if you're a God pleaser, you're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger in this world. Because you can't feed the both of them. You're going to either feed the spirit or the flesh. And if you're feeding your spirit, you're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you're just feeding your flesh, you're going to grow weaker and weaker, just like Saul, who was a picture of the flesh. Verse 2. Sons were born to David in Hebron. Hebron, by the way, is one of the cities of refuge. Well, what's a city of refuge? Well, if someone accidentally murdered somebody or someone committed a crime, they had a city of refuge to run to for a certain period of time until they went to court, until they were judged, until they received their sentence, or till they were set free. And so God had set up these cities as cities of refuge to protect people. It was a way that the law protected God's people. So Hebron was one of those places. And so sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. Some of these names, you'll have to forgive me, my Jewish friends here, for not pronouncing them right, but I'll do my best. Amnon by Ahinoam and Jezreelitis. His second was Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, if you read ahead, which I'm sure every one of you have done, the first question comes to mind is, how come Dave's got a six-pack of wives here? You know, what's up with this? Is this God's plan for man to have a sixer? Not really. And oftentimes we read this with great surprise by God's people. And David all of a sudden has six wives. And by the end of the chapter, he's not finished yet. Number seven's on the way. As a matter of fact, his first one, who was Michelle, the daughter of Saul, is going to make a comeback. And so by the time this chapter ends, there's going to be seven. You may think that seven is the number of completion in Scripture. Not necessarily in the life of David, because this guy had a real problem. He loved women. But God doesn't mind us loving one woman, for better, worse, you know, rich or poor, sickness and health till death do us part. But Dave, you know, give me a break here. Was this right in the eyes of God? Was it okay for David to multiply wives? Absolutely not. We covered that last week, where God told leaders and kings and his people not to multiply horses, which were a sign of power, not to multiply wives, or not to multiply silver and gold, because it was a stumbling block to those in leadership. And you know what? Look around. Look what's happened just in the news this week. How men in the pulpit have stumbled. How? Power, money, womenizers. Times haven't changed. And the Bible warns all of us, not just those of us on this side of the pulpit, but on that side of the pulpit as well, not to love the world nor the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these will all undermine your relationship with the Lord. And that's what's going to happen to David. David was wrong to have more than one wife. And it was against God's commandment for those who ruled as kings. Deuteronomy 17:17, if you need the scripture verse to back that up. I love God's word because he gives us a warning, doesn't he? He knows what's best for us. Used to be a program in the 50s and 60s. Father knows best. Our Heavenly Father certainly knows best. He knows what's good for you and good for me. It was against God's design for marriage to be a polygamist, if you would, have multiple marriages. As a matter of fact, Genesis tells us, chapter 2, verse 24, God's perfect design is this. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. First family was the cleavers. And they should be cemented together to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's God's perfect design, one. That term to cleave means to be cemented together, glued together. It's that third strand cord that Ecclesiastes tells us about. The husband, the wife, and the Lord. It's that three strand cord that shall not be broken. That's God's perfect plan for marriage. For better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, till death do us part. Jesus, as a matter of fact, in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, we'll get there in a few weeks on Sunday, refers to God's design, where he says this. By the way, if you want to, we can turn there real quick. Read it for you. Matthew 19, we won't go in depth on it because you're going to get that in a couple of weeks. But Jesus, in giving his seal of approval, Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6, says this. Red letters. And he answered them, who? The religious. Have you not read that he, God, who made them at the beginning, made them male and female? How do you like that? God's plan for marriage still hasn't changed. It's not male and male or female and female. Red letters here says male and female, okay? That's God's plan for marriage. Notice, and he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 2. He goes on to say this. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's God's plan for marriage. And you know what? When we do it God's way, marriage is a wonderful thing. It really, really is, man. I'll tell you what. I see these bumper stickers that say happiness is being single. Don't you believe that for one second. God's design, his perfect design. If he's given you the gift of celibacy, that's cool. But if he's given you the desire for marriage, for a godly wife, guys, or a godly husband, ladies, that's a tremendous gift. It really is. And when we do it God's way, it's just a wonderful gift from heaven. I had to learn the hard way. I lived the first 7 years of our marriage for myself. Christ wasn't part of the equation. It was miserable. It was the marriage from hell. But when Jesus Christ transformed our lives and filled our marriage with love, real love from above, agape love, man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing like it. Absolutely nothing. Back to 2 Samuel. You see, multiple lives was kind of common in the time of David. It was commonplace in David's time where men of stature, men of prominence, especially kings, would use it as an example of power and status. Intermarriage between other nations was also used to strengthen relations. And that's what David does here. He took wives from other nations around them to strengthen relations. What an interesting way to strengthen international relations is by taking wives from other nations to give him favor with the people. But again, it wasn't God's plan. Did it make it right? Absolutely not. Does God just turn his back on disobedience? No. Don't we sometimes as Christians do things intentionally knowing that it's wrong and think we get away with it because we don't get zapped right on the spot? Because God doesn't make a crispy critter out of us right there, you know? We think we get away with it, huh? We don't. We really don't, because the Bible tells us that God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. And if you plant corn, you don't get peas. If you plant sin, you don't get blessings. We reap what we sow. And it's important to know that tonight's lesson is really, really an important challenge and a lesson for you and I to make godly choices. Because even though David for a season got away with his multiple wives, man, I'll tell you what, he's going to pay big time. We're going to read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. And we're going to see what happens to disobedience, even in the life of a man after God's own heart. Why isn't David punished here right on the spot? Why doesn't Scripture condemn David's polygamy here? Why is David allowed to get away with this here? My answer to this question is this. David didn't get away with his disobedience here, just as you and I don't get away with our disobedience as well. We may cruise for a season, right? But eventually, all of a sudden, the water that once was smooth is going to get a little bit of a ripple in it. And then a wave, and then the next thing you know, you're going, man, how did I get out here in the midst of this storm? Remember the Apostle Paul, when he was being transported to Rome, got on that slave ship, Paul was a slave. And Paul warned the captain not to go to this certain place because there was a storm along the way. They didn't listen to him. And so these guys wanted to get there so they could party, go and leave and party, all these sailors. And you know what? They started off and it was smooth sailing for a while until all of a sudden this Euroclydon came up, which is a nor'easter. And all of a sudden all hell broke loose and they ended up having to bail out. The ship was wrecked. And you know what? In the church today, unfortunately, there's a lot of shipwreck going on because a lot of people are going in the wrong direction. And they're not heeding the storm warning. There's a storm on the horizon. And oftentimes we run right through the caution signs. I can handle this one. This is only a small sin. Anybody in this room other than me ever start off with just a small sin? 15 years old, small sin. Hey, just take a drink of this. It's cool. Everybody does. One won't hurt you. Next thing I know, man, I'm a full-blown druggie and alcoholic. Just one? Yeah, just one. It won't hurt you. Everybody's doing it. A little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. Sin is a picture of leaven. You let a little sin in and it will consume you. It never says enough. Do you know that? It starts off being cool. It's fun, right? How many of you started off having fun with all the things in the world out there, right? And a lot of you are sitting here tonight because it turned out to be less than fun. But that's a good thing. Because Jesus ransomed us and rescued us from a life of shipwreck. We were ready to jump overboard. And Jesus, our life preserver, our Savior, saved us from going under. Hallelujah. But the message here tonight is to avoid shipwreck. Don't even go that way. Be obedient to God. His way is the best way. And it's the only way. And we could, all of us, avoid a lot of heartache in the body of Christ if we just walk in obedience to Him. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But David, man, he ran through the stop signs. And he thought he might get away with it, but he didn't. Let me give you just a small example of some of the things we'll see with the six sons of these six wives that David had married. They brought trouble into David's household. The first one, Amnon, guess what? He ended up raping his half-sister. Chapter 13, when we get there. And he ended up being murdered by his half-brother. You don't need to turn on the soap operas. There's enough in the Bible to show you what happens when people get carried away with sin. How about Chileab? He must have a little bit of Spanish blood in him. Probably called him Chile for short, you know? Chileab. His name is Daniel in the original language. He died at a young age and was referred to as an ungodly man. Sad. That's two out of two so far. Well, how about Absalom? A lot of you know about Absalom. You've read the rest of the story. This was David's favorite son, man. David loved Absalom with all of his heart. But you know what happened? Absalom turned on his own father, tried to take his kingdom over. And Absalom, by the way, was the one that would murder Amnon, the first guy we talked about. And eventually would lead a civil war against his father, David, attempting to murder even his own father. Three out of three. How about the fourth one? Adonijah. Adonijah also tried to dethrone his father. He also tried to go into one of David's concubines. I mean, again, it sounds like Fox News, doesn't it? The last two, Shephatiah and Ithream, doesn't say a whole lot in Scripture about them, but guess what? The Bible tells us that they died young and they were unworthy and ungodly men as well. Wow. A few moments pleasure for David and his six-pack of wives, but you know what? He had a lot of bad sprouts coming up with the seed he was planting. He had a harvest of reaping what he had sown coming up. This was the royal family during David's reign over the house of Judah. How about David's family, man? You know, again, when we read the newspapers today and look at what's on the news and we look at some of our leaders and then you look at their families and go, man, look what's going on in their household. Times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? How sad it is. Why are we so shocked then with political scandals today? It's been going on for 6,000 years. Not that it's right. But you can see what happens, even as the proverb says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible tells us when the ungodly rule, the people moan. But when the righteous rule, people rejoice. That's why it's so important to pray for leaders in our nation. It's important to read, you know, what they vote on, what their stand is on certain issues before you vote. None of them are perfect, of course, but you know what? You just got to do the best you can with what you have to choose from. Maybe some of you ought to run for office. You know, you got some godly men, godly women here. Maybe you guys can turn it around. But you know what? It was the weakness of David's flesh that would ultimately lead him to his sin with Bathsheba. It's progressive, guys, gals. You don't just go out and have an affair one day. Oh, gee, I think I'll just get it on with my secretary. It doesn't work that way. It's a slow, progressive thing. David's began with these multiple wives. He began to feed his flesh. And once you begin to feed your flesh, it's insatiable with whatever your favorite little sin may be. And so David began to feed his flesh, and next thing you know, he makes a bad choice out on the balcony. We'll get to that story as well. What I find interesting about that story is David should have been on the battlefield with the kings. Instead, he was on the balcony looking at Bathsheba. You know what that tells me? It's safer on the battlefield than it is on the balcony. Like I was saying Sunday, why do we all always tell everybody, our starts when we hear these words, enter into my rest. Well done, good and faithful servant. In the meantime, we are in a fierce battle for the souls of men. And the enemy out there knows exactly where your weaknesses are. He knows where the chinks are in your armor. He knows everything about you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your favorite bait. So we have to be very, very careful and learn from the life of David. Oftentimes people criticize others in the Bible by saying, well, how could Noah ever get drunk? Or how could David ever have an affair? I have learned, my friend, that I don't ask how could anymore. You know why? Because the minute we begin to look at others, guess what? The Lord may withdraw a little bit of grace from your life and mine. Don't ask how could somebody do that, because in our own hearts and minds, hey, you know what? There's no limit to what the fleshly man or woman could do. So be very, very careful when you point the finger at somebody, because three point back at you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the meantime, God's will is going to be accomplished. David will still begin He will still reign over all of Israel in God's time. Okay. Right now, it's divided into two kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom, which is 10 tribes. We have the southern kingdom, which is 2 tribes. That's where David is ruling now. He rules for 7.5 years over the southern kingdom, which is 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 tribes were part of Saul's kingdom. That's known as the northern kingdom. But eventually, through God's perfect time, without David striving or manipulating or trying to take over the office of being king, God is going to lead him perfectly in God's own time right into that position of ruling over his children, Israel. Verse 6. Now it was so, while there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. You remember Abner. Abner was Saul's commander-in-chief. He was his right-hand man. And Abner now is strengthening his own position politically and beginning to see the shift in power, as we see back in verse 1. Abner could see that David was growing stronger and Saul's people were growing weaker. So he decides he's going to jump ship. He's winning popularity with the people. He's going to take them over to David's side. Even though he would be guilty of treason, guess what? God is still going to use evil to get the two kingdoms back together and to have David be the king over all of God's people one day. And so we can see the shift in power here. Saul's son, which is a mouthful, Ishbosheth, which means man of shame, was a weak man politically and militarily. He was the one at that particular time that was ruling the northern kingdom. God didn't put Ishbosheth there. Abner did. And guess what? Abner now sees that this military strength of Saul's men is going down and David is gaining strength. And so Abner decides he's going to kind of, you know, put some things together and work some pieces together here. And he's going to go over onto David's side because he wasn't about to serve this man who is a weak man, both politically and militarily. So Abner devises this plan to gain strength with the people of Saul. And then, as we'll see down in verse 12, to cut a deal with David, to bring all of Israel over to David's side, which is actually treachery on Abner's part. But again, God uses the situation to accomplish his own will. Isn't it amazing that God can take anything from treason to you name it, any of the sinful things that man does, and God can still accomplish his plan through it? Only God can do that. And it's the same thing with what's going on in the world today. You look around, there's chaos, there's anarchy, there's lawlessness, there's men's hearts waxing cold, all of these things going on. And you wonder, how is God ever going to accomplish his perfect plan through this all? But guess what? He is. He's pouring out his spirit at the same time. And God's plan with the Middle East, with Israel, is going to come to pass, no matter whether Iran has nuclear weapons or not. At that appointed time, God is going to bring the end, Armageddon, that great battle one day. It's all going to be according to God's perfect plan one day. And whether man knows it or not, God is putting all of these situations together, and it's going to happen exactly as the book of Revelation tells us. And so it's amazing to me that God, again, is able to accomplish his will even through sinful man. Doesn't that make God even that much more amazing? That God can do that through us. I love what Joseph said. You remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says this: what was meant for evil against me, he said, God used for good. And only God can do that. Maybe a little footnote for you here tonight. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you've been slam dunked by the world out there. Maybe there's something going on that's really, really evil coming against you. Be encouraged tonight, because as God's child, man or woman, God will accomplish good through that evil that the world's trying to throw against you. No matter what it may be. It could be trouble in your marriage. It could be runaway kids. It could be kids on drugs. It could be a number of things. You fill in the blanks. Whatever you're going through that's evil right now, God is going to turn around for good. And he's good at doing that as well. So you just hold on to God, hold on in prayer, and hold on to Genesis 50, 20, just like Joseph did, that God is going to turn it around for good. Why? Because all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And my question to you is, do you love God? If you love God and called according to his purpose, he is going to work it out. Come hell or high water, God is in control. Verse 7. Notice. Verse 7. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ish-bosheth said to Abner, why have you gone in to my father's concubine? Man, this is pretty steamy stuff here tonight. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ish-bosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? So you can see now there's friction developing between Ish-bosheth and Abner here over Saul's harem. Saul had a harem, all these little ladies. And so here's the problem. For one, like Abner, to go into the wife or the concubine of the late king was to make a bid for the throne. And Ish-bosheth thought that Abner was trying to take over the throne by hitting on Saul's babes, his concubines, you know. And so Ish-bosheth considered this a threat against his own throne. And so he confronts Abner, saying, why are you going into my father's harem here? Evidently, since Ish-bosheth was weak and Abner had the power and influence over Saul's people, Abner just thinks he'll help himself to the harem here. So isn't that interesting as well? Times haven't changed a whole lot. Yesterday, the same thing happened in San Francisco, I think, with the mayor or somebody up there. So it's just times haven't changed. Man's doing the same thing over and over and over, where sexual immorality, promiscuity, all these things are prevalent in society today, especially in the lives of those that rule. So guess what? Abner gets ripped in verse 8. He says, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? The lowest thing that you could call someone, by the way, in the Middle East was a dog. And I know it's a popular term for people today, and I wouldn't use that one too often, but am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and his friends, and have not delivered you to the hand of David, and you charge me with fault concerning this woman, he says. You know what happens now? Abner does the right thing for the wrong reason. Well, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 9. May God do so to Abner, and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. So what does he do? Abner joined David, not because David was God's king, but because of this conflict between him and Ish-bosheth. There was actually nothing that Ish-bosheth could do about it for a number of reasons. And so Abner had his way. He'd won the hearts of the people. He was a popular leader. And now anything that Abner chose to do, the people would follow him. And so we see Abner does the right thing for the wrong reason. But actually, he's still falling into God's plan prophetically. There was absolutely nothing that Ish-bosheth could do for a number of reasons. Number one, he had no army on his side. Not only that, Ish-bosheth was a coward. When Saul and his sons died up on the mountain, it was this one son, Ish-bosheth, that didn't even show up. He was a coward. So militarily, he had no army on his side. No one's going to follow that guy. Secondly, he was a wimp. He had no military power. Thirdly, he was not the warrior that his own brother Jonathan was, and so he didn't have the support of the people. More importantly, God is sovereign, and God's will is going to be accomplished in this story tonight. And God's will being accomplished is David's going to be king over the northern and the southern kingdom. Notice verse 10, 11. He could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Abner must have been a bad dude because there's a couple of incidences here where, man, nobody would stand up to this guy. As a matter of fact, when David asked for his first wife back, Michal, her husband that she was married to at that particular time, began to cry after her, and Abner said, "Hey, go return." He told the guy, "Turn around, get out of here." And the guy just turned around and walked away. So Abner must have been a pretty bad guy. Verse 12, then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you." So here's Abner cutting a deal with David. He says, "Hey, man, let's make a covenant together. Let's join the northern and southern kingdom. Guess what? Hey, let's make a covenant and I'll bring all Israel over to you, David." Isn't it amazing how in God's perfect plan and in God's perfect timing, he delivers all of the northern kingdom to David right into his lap? Which goes to show that when God is going to accomplish his purpose, we don't have to stress and strive. God will accomplish his will. So look at David's response. And David said, "Good, I'll make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michelle, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Have you ever noticed that we are more vulnerable to sin when things are going well? Does that work in your life? It does in mine. It seems as though I'm less likely to sin when the battle is raging. But oftentimes after a great victory, I find myself just dabbling in sin that I should have no part of. Yeah, it's almost like we reward our flesh. You ever feel that way? Or is it just me? And there's oftentimes I'll let my guard down and take my helmet of salvation off and my breastplate of righteousness and put my sword down and just kicking back on R&R, man. And I'm really, really vulnerable. And you know what? The same thing holds true for David here. He's really vulnerable now because things are going his way. All of those years he spent in exile from Saul, when Saul was hunting him like an animal, and David had to live in caves. He was Dave in a cave for almost 20 years. But David was on his knees. He heard the voice of God. He had that intimate relationship with him. But now, because things are going well for David, man, it's like, all right, it's cool. Bring me wife number 7. Man, just gratifying his own flesh. We're so programmed in this reward system with our flesh, as if though we deserve a little bit of sin because, you know, we're really getting blessed. And it's okay, just a little again. And so what do we do at times? Sinful indulgence, man. We reward ourselves through sinful indulgence. All of a sudden, it doesn't matter what the rating is on the movie we're watching. Man, that's cool. Hey, nobody's perfect. I'll just, you know, chew on what's on the movie and spit out the bones. You know, it's no big deal. It's not. Garbage in's garbage out. Whether it's movies, whatever it is, whatever that bait is that the enemy puts on that treble hook and throws out there, you know? David's ministry is growing stronger and stronger. Things are cool. You ever notice that men are more vulnerable in mega ministries today than they are in little churches that are struggling? You know, I now pastor with fear and trembling in this valley because things are going cool here in Palm Desert. In Vermont, we struggled, man, week to week. We relied on the offering every week. We didn't have money in the bank. We had to stay on our knees. We had to pray for everything. There was a time we had nothing in the refrigerator, nothing in the cupboards. And I went out to the mailbox and there was a check in there for $1,000. And it said, "Be encouraged. God loves you." I don't know why I sent this check, but God told me to. And, you know, we really appreciated every penny that came in. But now, you know, we're living in flesh capital of the world here. You know, this is like the Las Vegas of Southern California. You name it, it's here. And it's almost as though we become numb. It's like Satan gets a Novocaine out, man, and you become numb to this stuff around you. Things that used to shock me when we first came here don't shock me as much anymore. I don't even notice the casinos anymore. I just drive right by them, you know. People go in there smiling, come out bumming out, you know. It's like, and you know, it's just amazing. And so David, man, it's like the enemy's putting the Novocaine to him. He begins to think, man, I must be doing something right. We're getting bigger. We're growing. Look what God has done here. God's blessing me. He's rewarding me even though I've got this little private thing going on with my seven wives. But nobody's perfect, you know. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I should be, but I'm certainly not what I used to be. And we begin to rationalize and justify the things that we do. And all of a sudden, man, it's just another shot of Novocaine. God's not warning me. God hasn't smacked me. It must be okay. God's not chastening me. He understands. I'm just flesh and blood. I'm a man. I'm human. He must approve. Look how we're growing here. The real truth of the matter is this. God has not changed his mind over sin one bit, and he never will. God does not and never will approve of sin of any sort. Sometimes we have degrees of sin. That's a little sin. That's a mega sin over here. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. And as I mentioned earlier, all of it starts off just a little bit of sin. You know what David's doing? He's actually weaving himself a web. And you know, those times when the enemy is quiet, he's just reloading. And we think we got away with it. Until all of a sudden, man, we get nuked big time. And we go, where did that come from? How did I ever get here? And David just begins slowly to weave this web for himself. And eventually he will become entangled and enveloped by it, thus causing another dark and painful chapter in his biography. Every one of us is living out our biography. Do you know that? And I would hope that our chapters wouldn't be as dark as David's are. And again, this is not a guilt trip. You know how much I love you guys, man. Sometimes I preach out of my own convictions. And you know what? I want to have bright chapters in my biography, and I would hope that you would as well. We need each other. We need to keep one another accountable. We need to be accountable to the Word of God. And sometimes it gets a little heavy in here, you know, and sometimes it gets real quiet in here. But it's for our own good because God loves us. And even as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it's around verse 13 or so, says, these things in the Old Testament were given as examples to you and I so that we don't fall into the same snare. Paraphrase. And it's because I love you that I tell you the truth. Sir Walter Scott says this, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And that's what happens, man. It just starts at your feet. You become entangled. And the next thing you know, you're going, man, how did I end up here? What are you and I going to learn from this tonight, this heavy section of Scripture? Well, some will think this could never happen to me. Amazingly enough, and I don't mean to get off on a little rabbit trail, but this just came to my mind. When I got out of the service back from Vietnam and stuff, I got an early out just to go back to school. I hated school, but I did it just for an early out. Went to Mount SAC, University of Walnut, you know, and they paid you money for going. And I took this class, and one of the first classes was on social behavior or something. Some guy came in, and he was sharing, I guess he was out of AA or something, sharing that he was an alcoholic and all this stuff. And I laughed at the guy. And I said, man, you're weak. How could that ever happen to you? That could never happen to me. Guess what? Lo and behold, man, I turned into a full-blown alcoholic myself. Why? Because I thought this could never happen to me. And you know what? If we look into God's Word and think this stuff could never happen to us, man, be careful. God gives us these things for a reason. It's a warning. And I think we need to heed the warning. Notice, continuing on, verse 14. So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michelle, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go return, and he returned. Like I said, Abner's a bad dude. The guy didn't say a word. He lost his wife, weeping, crying out, says, get out of here. So the guy split. I find in verses 17 and 18 that these are very informative verses as well. Look at this. Now, Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. And so when I look at this, I think, wow, this is amazing. Because Abner was a military general. He wasn't a theologian.
But yet he knew the promise that God had given David through the prophet Samuel 20 years prior. But yet he still led a rebellion against David for a number of years with King Saul. He and the children of Israel knew of the prophecies concerning David as king, yet they did not obey.
This shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because you and I know the scriptures concerning the Messiah. And guess where we got them? From these precious, wonderful people upstairs who don't obey the word of God. And they don't know that Jesus is the Messiah. And so isn't it amazing how people can know the word of God but not know the God of the word, and how they can miss the Messiah? Jesus is prophesied as Israel's king one day, and yet these people upstairs refuse to obey and honor him as king. We talked about that last Sunday. Read Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah, all of the prophetic verses about the coming Messiah. And it's possible to know the word of God and not know the God of the word. Scary. Though David was the rightful king, he would not forcibly rule Israel until they submitted to him, and David waited. Jesus allows Israel to do the same thing. He will not force himself upon his people. They said, "We will not have this man rule over us," to Pilate. And guess what? It's been that way for 2,000 years. He will not force himself upon them. Why? Because in order for one to have a love relationship, it's got to be reciprocal. Do you know when you came to know Jesus Christ, you were just responding to his love? He was the initiator of that love relationship. And we responded, "Yes, I receive your love and I love you too, Lord." And it's a reciprocal relationship. And for thousands of years, he's been wooing Israel. He's been wooing our Jewish friends, saying, "Come unto me," bidding them to come. "I want you to be my bride." And they refuse. They've not made the right choice yet. They will one day. Verse 18. "Now then, do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies.' And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David with him. And then Abner said to David, 'I will arise and go and gather all Israel to the Lord my king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires.' And so David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." Look at the heart of the man after God's own heart. Here was a guy, Abner, that was just breathing down David's neck for years as David was in exile. Now they make this covenant, this peace. Now David is going to rule over God's people. And David brings this man in, his enemy, even as Scripture says, pouring hot coals on his head. You want to really blow your enemy away? Love them, feed them, Jesus said. And it's like pouring hot coals upon their head. And so David, he prepares a feast for this one by the name of Abner. Notice, continuing on. "At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace." So what happens now? Up to this point, David's general, Joab, had been out of the picture. He didn't know what was going on with Abner coming over and making this covenant with David. He was out on a raid. He was about his king's business. Maybe Abner has forgotten Joab, but guess what? Joab has certainly not forgotten Abner. Why? Joab had not forgotten that Abner had killed his brother. We saw that in the last chapter. And so all of a sudden, Joab comes back from this raid and he hears that Abner was there. 23. "When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace.'" It's almost like the church, huh? Somebody shows up and all these people begin to go and tell, "Hey, guess what happened while you're away?" "Then Joab came to the king and said, 'What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he's already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you're doing.'" And so Joab was shocked. Again, we see the right thing done in the wrong way. After all, Joab was David's commander. He was faithful.
And he comes back, he said, man, how come this other guy, Saul's commander, is over here making points with you? I've been faithful all of these years. He was faithful to David. He was concerned that Abner had come in as a spy and he was going to undermine David's kingdom and his ministry. I'm thinking, Joab's probably thinking, maybe this guy even wants my job. Yet, you know what? He does the right thing, but in the wrong way. What do you mean? Well, he responds in the wrong way. First of all, he didn't confer with his commander-in-chief, David. And notice what happens here, man. Pretty heavy. Surely, verse 25, you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going in and out, and you're coming in, and to know all that you're doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well at Zerah, but David did not know it. And now when Abner had returned to Hebron, which remember Hebron was the house of refuge, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. Hey, can we have a special meeting in my office? And look what happens. He stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And so what Joab did, rather than conferring with his company, with his commander-in-chief, David, he took it upon himself to take this guy out. Part of the reason is that Abner was a threat to Joab's position. And secondly, all of this bitterness and anger and vengeance had built up in Joab's heart over these years because Abner had killed his brother. Joab did not consider that Hebron was a city of refuge. Actually, Abner had the right to be protected there. And Abner was at least entitled to a fair trial, but he didn't get one. Thirdly, last but certainly not least, Joab had a heart of bitterness, revenge, and vengeance that blinded his judgment. You ever heard the term blinding anger, blinding rage? That can happen, you know. I've seen that happen so often. And so Joab took it upon himself to speak with Abner privately. Could I have a word with you? Step into my office. What does he do? He stabs him to death. Pretty heavy stuff. This is what we refer to today in our jurisprudence system as premeditated. Why? Because he knew what he was doing. He had all of this time for this anger and this bitterness and this vengeance to build up. And how quickly we can give a reason for the evil that we do. Returning evil for evil. He could say, well, I'm just protecting my King David for one thing. Or he could have said, I'm getting vengeance for my family. Yet in doing so, when we take vengeance for ourselves and don't do it God's way, you know what we do? We fail to honor our King. And there's this temptation often out there to get even with people for what they do to us. Take it in our own hands. But yet that's why the Lord tells us to love our enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. Let's see how David responds to the news when he gets it. Look at verse 28. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. You know what David did? He was so disgusted with what Joab did that he pronounced a curse on his chief officer here. Amazing. Joab's hands were stained with blood, and David refused to go along with what Joab had done. His bloodthirstiness did not end with Abner, by the way. Once Joab tasted of blood, he would also be the one who would chase down Absalom and kill Absalom, David's son. In chapter 18, he would kill him. In chapter 20, he would also kill one by the name of Amasa. And by the way, it didn't stop there with Joab either. He was the one that assisted David in the murderous plot of putting Uriah to death. We'll see that when we get to chapter 11 in 2 Samuel. And so we can see what was in the heart of Joab. And eventually David would ask his son Solomon to deal with Joab once and for all. And he did. 1 Kings chapter 2 verses 5 and 6. Solomon had him put to death because David had told him to. In the meantime, David would mourn for Abner.
and give him a decent burial. Look what happens here. Verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. In those days, of course, they would tear their clothes and they would wear sackcloth, which is an itchy cloth. It's very uncomfortable. They would put dirt on their heads to mourn someone. And David mourned for Abner to show the people of the northern kingdom that he was for them and he was for Abner and he wanted peace with them, God's people. Excuse me. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. What a tremendous lesson there. How David actually wept for his enemy. He wept for the commander-in-chief of an army that hunted him down for years like an animal. Can you believe? I'll admit it tonight. I don't have that heart, man. I have the get-even heart. Pray for me sometimes, you know. I have this little thing in me that triggers me sometimes, and don't we all? I got a call this afternoon that the city of Palm Desert told us that we can't put our signs in the corner anymore. One person out of 60,000 people in this town complained that we have a church sign on the corner. What did I do? Well, of course, I went to City Hall with a bazooka. No, I didn't. You know, God's changed my heart. You know, I figure if people want to come to this fellowship, they're going to find it, whether the sign is out there or not. I was joking with somebody tonight. Jesus said, no sign shall be given. Just kidding. That's out of context. But you know what? Sheep go where they like the food. Not everybody likes this food, but some do. They like the food here, and they like the fellowship here, and they like the love here. And God's doing something here. And they're going to find it. A lot of you that weren't here a year ago or so when we had 20 or 30 or 40 people on Sunday mornings, people invited you, you know, you're here for whatever reason, and we don't have to advertise. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to put big ads in the newspaper, you know, coming here with the anointing. Yeah, that's pride, man. You know, fuck, give me a break. The Word of God's anointed, you know. All I am is clay, a clay pot, a cracked one at that, and it's like, we don't need a sign on the corner. It was cool for a year and a half, but one person complains. Probably the same person complains about the lit cross on the hill, you know. But that doesn't bother me. I prayed that God would bless them. It's not us that they hate. They hate God. Sorry. I just prayed that God would just bless them and they would find him. I wish they'd just come in. If they saw the sign, come in. Check it out. You guys are awesome, man, because Jesus is in your heart. Yeah. Anyway, enough of that, right? No more rabbit trails. I still got two more hours here, and we'll never get through this thing. In the meantime, David would mourn for Abner because he loved him. He wept for him. And that's why it tells us there that they were in sackcloth, and they tore their clothes, and they buried him in Hebron. Verse 33, and the king sang a lament over Abner. Isn't David cool? He writes a song for everybody that's special for him. We saw that he wrote a song for Saul in the last chapter. The Psalms is filled with worship and praise songs to God from David. Man, what a gift to be able to write a song for a man. And it would be recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 3 for all to read for centuries. Should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As man falls before wicked men, so you fell. And so he writes this song of lament over Abner, and he sings it. Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God do so to me, and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. He proclaimed a fast. He denied himself food. And so we see here David's feelings in response towards Abner's death. And he wanted to prove to the people that he did not approve of what Joab did to his dear friend. And so in doing so, it gave David favor with the people, and it paved the way for him to rule as a king. I think people are more willing to follow a leader with a heart and compassion than for someone that rules with the sword, that rules with a rod of iron. And you know what? I believe that God's people need to be led and fed and loved. And that's the body of Christ. Jesus, when he confronted Peter three times, said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. He didn't say, beat my sheep. There's too many sheep being beaten today, man. And I apologize for ministry in and of itself. For those of you that have been beaten and abused by pastors that think that God tells them to beat the sheep. You know what? I was loved to life. I wasn't beaten to death. I was loved into the kingdom of heaven by the one who loved me and gave his life for me. And I think we need to do the same. Don't you? Man. If this can be a place where we love God and love his word and love one another, get out of the way. Don't need the cheapy little signs in the corner out there. Anyway, moving right along. Where did I leave off? Got carried away. 36. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. See that? The people saw the heart of their leader, and it pleased them. Since whatever the king did pleased all the people. He wasn't a people pleaser. He was a God pleaser, and that's the key. When you please God, the people are pleased as well, aren't they? Notice. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. There's a heavy one for you. Wow. In closing, just a couple little points for you, okay? Just a little reminder of what we've covered. Be careful not to reward your flesh. But you're not home yet. It's a spiritual battle between the spirit and the flesh. You're going to either feed your spirit or feed the flesh. Your flesh will never say enough. Secondly, vengeance belongs to the Lord. I repeat, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Let him take care of the matter. He can do a good job, a lot better than we can. Because oftentimes what we'll do is make the matter worse, man. You know? Look how many feuds have been going on for years and years and years by people that refuse to just allow God to take care of the situation. Thirdly, God promotes. We don't have to strive. We don't have to have selfish ambition. David didn't strive for the throne. God gave it to him. He promised him that he would be the king of Israel. And so he didn't have selfish ambition. That's important in the body of Christ today. Fourthly, Jesus is our Hebron. Do you know that? He's our house of refuge. Stay under his covering. Don't leave Hebron, the city of refuge. That's where you're going to get wounded and hurt out there, man. Stay in the city of refuge. Jesus Christ is our Hebron. Stay in him. And fourthly and lastly, God is sovereign, as we've seen tonight. And he will accomplish his perfect will, even in spite of us sometimes. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, sometimes we're challenged. And sometimes the chapters that I think in going in to put a study together that I think are going to be dry and not much there, sometimes these are the ones, Lord, that really convict me. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would learn some important lessons from what we've seen here tonight in the life of David, in the life of Abner, in the life of Joab. These true-to-life characters that are real men, that have been recorded in the Holy Scriptures so that we might learn from them. Father, I pray for your precious people here tonight, these ewe lambs of yours, that you would direct them, protect them, and even correct them along the way, that you would keep them close to your heart, Lord, close to Hebron, the place of refuge, and for each and every one, Lord, that they would continue to run the race and fight the fight and keep the faith and finish well. Would you help us to do that, Lord? We need you as the good shepherd to lead and to guide, even as we see in Psalm 23, with the rod for correction, the staff for direction. You're the good shepherd, Lord. We need to hear your voice. We need to follow your path, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.